Deuteronomy 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9. Tonight we're going to preach a message. I want to look at a study here tonight about the next generation. The next generation. And just want to start off by saying that passing the torch of our faith does not happen automatically. Passing the torch of faith does not happen automatically. What do I mean by that? I mean that, have you ever, I'm glad to have a pilot in here, but have you ever realized how much flying is done by autopilot? I mean, a lot of flying is done by autopilot. GPS coordinates are put in, and planes are taken to the destinations that they need to go to. We were just on a flight from here, Austin to Los Angeles, and watching those planes, and I was flying out there last year from Austin to L.A., and I was watching, as I was sitting there, I watched another jet pass by us, and I was glad for autopilot and GPS that navigated those planes away from each other at a certain distance so those planes didn't run into each other. It'd be catastrophic. It'd be deadly. It'd be horrible. There'd be no survivors. But oftentimes flying is done a lot of times by autopilot. But our faith should never be on autopilot. Does your faith ever get on autopilot? What do you mean by that? I mean, you wake up in the morning, what's your routine? Do you read your Bible? Maybe you pray a little bit. That's good, and I'm not doubting that or anything. But you read your Bible, you pray a little bit, and then you begin your day. And as you begin your day, Christ, that you started with Him, He kind of falls by the wayside a little bit. And your actions and your reactions, your responses, the things that you do, the way that you live, the decisions that you make are not filtered through Christ and His Word, but rather they're filtered just basically on autopilot. You're just kind of living life without Christ at the helm, with Christ as the main pilot. There used to be a bumper sticker that was around. I think it went out of business because there was so much preaching against it, that God is my co-pilot. And we should never want God as our co-pilot. I want God as the pilot. I'm not the pilot. I'm not the man in charge. I don't want to be. I want God to be the co-pilot. I want God to be the pilot. I don't even know if I want to be a co-pilot. I just want to maybe sit in the back and ride sometimes. But oftentimes He does ask us to do things also. But passing the torch of our faith does not happen automatically. We cannot expect for any of us to, for the next generation that's coming up from behind us, to just simply take up the faith without any instruction or help. I believe there is a very amazing condemnation given in the book of Judges where it says, there rose up a generation that did not know the Lord. And sad to say, it looks to me that oftentimes there is a generation that may be rising up that is behind me that doesn't know the Lord, Ronald Reagan said that freedom is just one generation away from extinction. And maybe we could probably apply that to our faith, that really our faith is really just one generation away from extinction. It's only by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that He's kept the church as long as He has, and it's really a testimony to God and His great grace and mercy and strength. I think the church is. But in Deuteronomy 4:9, we find really a key part to this right here where it says, "And only take heed to thyself." He's talking to the children of Israel here, and then Moses is giving his last sermon. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's five sermons really delivered at different times, but he's giving his last hurrah, and he's preaching to these people, and he's telling them the law over again, and he's giving them different admonitions and commands and encouragement and exhortations. And one of those is this: only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And then he says this: but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You see, it's important to walk with God every single day. It's important to walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, not only for our own spiritual well-being, but also for the spiritual well-being of the people that come in behind us. Every one of us are leaders in some particular form or fashion. Moses is issuing out this not as just a command, but also as a warning to the children of Israel that they should teach, train, raise up, and keep themselves in the love of God for the next generation. And if they didn't, then certain repercussions would happen, and we see it found out in the book of Judges. Have you read the book of Judges lately? It's not a good book. In the sense that it's not a good book, that it's not that fact that it's not inspired by God. That's not what I mean. I just mean the actions of the people, the children of Israel, are not good. On a general aspect, on a general whole, you see very many times they're turning away from God. In fact, the book of Judges closes with that famous line that that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Are you and I, are we playing a role in this God-given responsibility of passing the torch of our faith to the next generation? What are we doing to pass the torch of our faith to the next ones, to our kids, to our grandkids, to the children around us, to teenagers? What are we doing to try to pass the torch of our faith? I'm glad there were some people in my life besides my parents. How many of you, maybe at times, you didn't listen to your mom or dad? But maybe you listened to some other people that were around you. Listen to some other godly influences around you. I was really glad. I was really blessed to be in a church that I had several godly, God-fearing men that were around me, that prayed for me, that prayed with me, that asked me to pray with them, and helped me in my spiritual journey to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek His face. And I tell you, we're not just responsible for our children, our grandchildren, we're responsible to all of those that are younger than us that see us walking in the faith that we are, because mark it down, someone is watching you. Someone is watching you. And it might not be somebody that's even younger than you. It might not be necessarily a young child or anything. You know what? Your neighbor is watching you. Your neighbor is watching you. Your parents are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. That kid that's running around the church that looks like he's not doing anything, and it looks like he's it looks like all he can care about is maybe running outside and having a good time. I tell you, he or she is watching you. They're watching you, and they see you. You just think back on the people that you looked at up to and you saw. So how do we do this? What are some ways that we can live out this tonight? And I have a handout. Joseph, do you mind grabbing this right here for me and passing this out? Sure, Luke, I'll take that. I was just going to stay here by the lectern, but if you want to bring that up to me, I'll take it. I have just a small outline here this evening on this little message, the next generation, and being motivated for in our lives to pass the torch of our faith on to them. What are you doing to pass the torch of your faith on to the next generation? Number one, I'll say it like this. We live in a me-centered culture. We live in a culture of self. I thought I'd get an amen on that one right there. We live in a culture of self. We live in a culture of me. Of what I want to do. It's all about me. We live in a culture that's constantly asking, what can you do for me? Instead of, what can I do for you? Long gone are the days of Kennedy whenever he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. You know, that was, we're past those days. We're past the 60s. He was trying to spark some kind of revolution with that. But really, in a sense, we're gone past those days. Really, we're living in the days that says this, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's the days we live in. We're living in the days that I want to do what I want to do. I want to do how I want to be pleased, and I want it right now. Instant gratification, microwave society, right? That's the place we live in. a generation that's centered upon themselves, upon me. But that saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, really proves out to not be true in our society today, because what really should be said is this: what happens in Vegas usually ends up on Facebook, right? And we are fooling ourselves if we can think that we can just kind of live with instant gratification, just do what we want to and live how we want to, live for self, and it not affect anybody else around us. Sin and wrong decisions and self-centered living always has negative effects upon the people that you are around you. One of the most famous stories in all the Bible concerning that is by a man named Achan, right? Achan was self-centered and he was selfish, and he wanted the wedge of gold and the 20 shekels of silver and the Babylonian garment when God told him, don't take it. And he risked not just his well-being, but the well-being of his whole entire family. And not just the well-being of his whole entire family, but also 36 men of Israel died in the battle of Ai whenever God cursed them for taking those particular articles. Let us never believe the lie of the devil, and it is a lie, that sin and self-centered living only affects me. Because that is a huge lie the devil tries to purport. One of the biggest ways that we're going to realize that we're going to pass the faith of the torch of our faith on to the next generation is getting away from the me-centered culture. As I said, the point is everything we are doing is being watched. When we live me-centered, then our children, our grandchildren, and children in the church and watching us, and sooner or later they'll be imitating our actions. They'll be doing what we're doing. Now that applies both positively and negatively, amen? If we are living positively and living in a good manner and living as we should live, then we can expect and should expect that those people that are watching us will say, you know what, I would want to live like that also. But what's truly amazing to me is because we all are sinners, and because even those little boys and little girls and grandkids of yours, they're sinners too, and everybody is a sinner, we are more likely to gravitate to whenever people do things the wrong ways, in ungodly ways, in sinful ways. Our sin nature gravitates towards that and says, it's like we're like bugs drawn to a light at night to sin so many times. We see something bad or wicked and we say, man, I want to be like that. I want to see that. I want to do that. We always have to constantly guard against it. We need to understand and see that there's people around us that are looking at us, and they may be children and they may be little children. But did you know that the scripture talks about in 1 John chapter number 2 that there's three types of people, three types of Christians? There's young children, there's young men, and there's old men. What is that a relationship to? That's a relationship to spiritual maturity within the Christian church. Do you realize that there might be somebody in here tonight that, or in our church, that's really just a newborn babe in Christ? And they're looking up to you. You may be younger than they are, but they're looking up to you and they're seeing how you're doing things, how you're living. And if you're going to live as in a me-centered culture, you're not going to do a very good job of passing the faith on to the next generation. What are we motivated by? Are you motivated by yourself, by your own means, by your money, by your job, by your entertainment? What means of self are you motivated by? The kids that are around us, they see everything that we're doing. Oftentimes, you hear statements like this: "It's my life. I can do what I want to. I can live how I want to." Well, that's fine and everything, but that attitude will end up transferring to perhaps your children or somebody else. And whenever you're in need or you're in trouble, then there might not be anybody that comes calling on you or talking to you because, well, you were selfish. Now they're selfish. You were selfish, and now they're selfish, and now when you're in need, well, nobody's there. We reap what we sow. Number two, write this down. We live in a me-centered culture. Number two, let us learn faith is not transferable by family. All right? And now, there are many advantages. How many of you grew up, I'm just kind of curious here, how many grew up in a Christian home where your parents, or at least one of your parents, were Christians? They were born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many, can I see some hands here? Okay, I see some hands. Praise the Lord. You are at a great advantage when you are born into a Christian home. There is no doubt about that. I'm not going to take away from that at all. I think that we ought to have more Christian homes out there, obviously, and one that is born and raised in a Christian home is going to hear the gospel perhaps many times over, perhaps at their Christian school or their home school or at their church that they attend, or maybe, and Lord willing, from their own home, their moms and their dads teaching them about the Word of God. That's great, and that's wonderful. And most likely, a lot of those children that are raised in Christian homes are going to be saved at an early age. Not every one of them, but a vast majority of them will be. And many of them will go on to live their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome, that's great. But as a Christian, we should never at all one time suppose just because somebody is a Christian, or because I'm in a Christian family, or my husband and wife, we're Christians, that our family is now Christian. Christianity is individual. God saves the individual. He works in the hearts of the individual. And when he works in the hearts of the individual, then that faith can be displaced and put out to the family. I love the promise that's been given to the Philippian jailer whenever he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And we oftentimes end at that place right there when it says, and it does say, "and thy house." Why does he say that? He says that because of the natural thing that happens, and whenever, usually when a father gets saved, I think there was a statistic that I saw that 86% of fathers that are saved in the Christian home, you find out that the rest of the family is saved. It's just overwhelming, the statistics. When dad's saved and living for God, how great a matter, how great that is, the impact upon the rest of the family. And so it is, we should understand that faith is not transferable to our families. It's not transferable to our children. It doesn't, you know, faith doesn't run in the bloodstream, right? We're not, the God, as it's been said many times over, God has no grandchildren, right? God only has children. We should never assume just because we're Christians or because we go to church that our children or the people around us will become God-fearing, fearing, Bible-reading Christians just by osmosis. I've heard this statement so many times, and it does make me sad. I just don't understand what happened. I mean, I took them to church. A grieving parent talking about a son or a daughter that's slipped away from the faith. I just don't understand what happened. I took them to church. I understand that, and the sad reality of the problem is this, is that church is not just the only answer. Is that faith must be lived out. It must be lived out. It must be personified in your life. And people must see that, understand that, that faith is not transferable by family members or anything. Faith is not in the bloodstream of mama or daddy. Faith must be taught. It must be exemplified, lived out, and courageously defended while at the same time not being compromised. It's not easy. Let me say that again. Faith must be taught, exemplified, lived out, courageously defended, while all at the same time not being compromised. That's not easy to do. Amen? That's not an easy statement. I get that. I'm not saying that this is easy, okay? But it's necessary if we're going to see another generation raised up that serves God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if you've noticed, like I have noticed, that if you look around in our world today, that things are just not getting better, all right? Things aren't just looking on the up and up for the Christian. I mean, there's a piece of legislation right there in the Congress today, and I'm sure it will get struck down by the Senate and further on. It wouldn't even get past the president, I don't believe. But it sits there in Congress, and it's going to die. But what if we didn't have the Senate we have, and what if we didn't have the president that we have? How far would the Equality Act go? It demands that churches like ours, if there was somebody that goes against the principles and doctrines of our faith, that we must hire them. And if not, we should suffer financial repercussions because of it. That preaching against sodomy and preaching against abortion and preaching against things like that could wind you up in jail because it could be considered hate speech. You say, well, that's going to die. It's going to get rid of. It's not going to come to fruition. Well, maybe it won't come to fruition today, all right? But it did come to fruition in Canada. And there was a man that was told by the judge that said if his son wanted to become a girl, and because of that, his dad said, no, I'm not going to allow that. That's not, he was born this way, and this is what I'm going to call him. But the judge ordered down and said, no, if you call them by the gender that they don't want to be called, it's going to be child abuse, and you'll be going to jail. You know, we're not far behind that, folks. I'm just letting you know, we should have our eyes wide open. We should be walking circumspect and understand and see the culture that we're living in is in a downward trend. It's not in an upward trend. We're not all millennialists here. We're not thinking that things are getting better and that Christ is going to usher in the kingdom, my friend. I tell you what, things are getting worse. And Christ is going to have to do a lot of fixing before he takes his reign in the millennial kingdom. And I'll let you know right now that faith is just not transferable. It's not transferable to your neighbor, to anybody else. The only way it's transferable is this, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. Telling your kids, telling others. But as our subject is tonight, is also not just being taught and being told, but it's also being exemplified and lived out. Letting other people see your faith. Letting those that are around us see your faith. I love Hebrews 11:7. It says, it's in your notes, I believe, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of those things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah didn't believe that his faith was just simply transferable to his family. No, what did he do? He said, I'm going to make an ark. And I'm going to tell them to get on the ark. Because judgment's coming, right? He didn't just say, well, they're my family, you know. No, he put the boys to work. He said, guys, hey, understand, believe me. And they did. And they believed their father. And they got on the ark. They proved that. By how? By getting on the ark. They showed their faith by getting on with their father and believing that what he said was true. May God help us to see more people be like that and jump on board with what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Well, how is that accomplished? That's accomplished by, number three, the values we should be passing on to the next generation. What values should we be passing on to the next generation? Now, I'm not going to take too much time here. I know there's 9 points here with all of this, and I'm not here to preach on these 9 points, but I do want to just go through them real quick and let you just hear the verses that go along with those. And I want to challenge you again as we close the service. I'll mention again this one time, but look over these things. And I want you to go home tonight and do a little homework, all right? I want you to grade yourself on how you're doing on these particular values and transferring those to the next generation. The first one that I bring up is sound doctrine. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? 1 Corinthians 14:8. Hey, if we're just giving uncertain sounds, well, you know, Christ, you know, I mean, he may be God. He might not. I mean, we want you. You know, people are telling their kids this. We want you to establish your own beliefs. We want you to just kind of believe what you think is best. when did we lose our minds and all of a sudden, you know, we're not preparing children for reality whenever he gets pulled over by a highway, state highway patrolman when he's going 65 and a 45 and he thinks, well, my beliefs are that it should be 65 in this zone. Hey, son, I don't care how what your beliefs are or what you think is right or good. You're going too fast and you're getting a citation for it, you know? We live in a culture to this day that says, just kind of do as you would like to do. No, sound out a certain doctrine. Sound out the alarm. Say it and say it with conviction. Believe that Christ died for our sins. Believe that Christ was born of a virgin. Believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he is very God of very gods. Now, at the same exact time, he is very man of the very man. Put out the doctrine and say, I believe that. I believe in the Trinity. The Holy Ghost and the God the Father and God the Son, them being one, yet three distinct in persons. Do you understand the truth? I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe it soundly. It's under attack in our day today, this Trinity is. Back under attack again. It always has been throughout the ages. We ought to practice Christian teamwork. A good value to put into people's lives is Christian teamwork. I love Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is a good Christian teamwork. This is a good value to pass on. Say, hey, we want to have some good Christian teamwork. We want to work together. Number three, be biblically balanced. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I think there's many in our churches today that they love the Lord Jesus Christ maybe, and maybe there's fathers or grandfathers or our moms or dads or people out there that spiritual mentors, but they're just not biblically balanced. They're so far this way or they're so far that way, and we need to find the place where the balance is. Not so hard, but not so light, not so tough, but at the same time loving and kind and merciful. Truth, but grace. Grace, but truth. I love what it says of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one that was full of grace and truth. He was full of both. He wasn't just full of one. He was full of both. He was full of grace and truth. Goodness and grace and truth. He was full of both of these things. Number four, letter D. Be sincerely approachable. Have sincere approachability. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, and this is given to the pastors, but I think it applies well to any of us, that none of us be self-willed, not soon angry, not given a wine, no striker, not given a filthy lucre. You're not going to have a faith that's transferable, a faith that's going to pass the torch on to somebody else if nobody can ever approach you. If nobody can ever come to you and ask you a question, right? We ought to be approachable. We ought to have some sincere approachability. I've known people before that you ask them one question after a sermon, and man, they just kind of light off on you, man. It's just, or to say something. No, we ought to have some approachability about ourselves and say, yeah, you can ask a question. You can talk to me. Have consistent soul winning. Have consistent soul winning. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hey, show forth your faith by telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and let other people see that. I've heard people say, you know, well, you know, you shouldn't let people, you know, you shouldn't let your children just see you doing it just to let them see you do it. That's kind of prideful. You ought to kind of hide your, man, I've even heard people, you got to hide your Bible reading. Don't want to put that out there. You don't want to seem too overly pious or any kinds of things, my friend. No, you know, I want my kids to see. I want people to see that I'm soul winning, that I'm telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to see that. You know why? Because I want them to follow in that. I want them to do that. I want them to see that. What people see, people do. All right? Soul winning is better caught than taught, as the old saying goes. It's better caught than taught. You can teach it all day long, but if nobody sees you doing it, what good is it, right? Not really any good. People need to see that in your heart. Cultivate hearts. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. One of the things that we ought to be doing with those that we're raising up and trying to help in the next generation is cultivating the heart. Trying to get to 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 the heart. What's the heart of the matter? cultivate it. Get it stirred up. Ask God to stir up your kids' hearts. Stir up your grandchildren's hearts. I pray for my kids every single night. Now, Lord, I pray that their hearts will be softened to the Word of God. God, I pray that their hearts won't be hardened. I pray that, Lord, their hearts will be open to whatever you have for them. And you say you pray that right in front of them? Oh, yeah, I do. Because I want them to know my heart. I want them to know my heart. I want to expose that to them and let them know that Daddy loves them and he wants to see them go beyond just anything that he's ever done. I want to see them succeed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Model Christian living. We talked about this a little bit already, but those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be over you. Let your family know you're praying for them. Let your family see you praying. Let your family see you reading God's Word. Let others see and know that you're praying and reading God's Word. Be faithful to assemble with his church. That's a great way to show out your faith. Lovingly lead our families, Ephesians 5:25 and 6:2, and walk in the Spirit and have those fruits of the Spirit manifesting in your lives. These are some of the values. We could go on tonight and list many more, but the point is just simply this: what values are you trying to transfer to the next generation? Are you transferring any? Are you transferring one, two, three? You say, well, I'm transferring some that are not on your list. That's great, all right? It don't got to be on the list, all right? This is just an example of some things that can be there, all right? What are you transferring? Are you transferring anything? Are you trying to put in to something to somebody else? You know, let us not be stagnant pools of water like the Dead Sea, right? Always taking in but never giving out. We ought to be taking in, yes, but we ought to be like sponges being wrung out. And then filled back up again, wrung out and filled back up again, teaching principles and good things about the Word of God. Number four, see the future. See the future. The motivation to pass the torch of our faith to the next generation requires this. It requires us to have the faith to see the future. And I should have worded that a little bit differently. Forgive me on that. Number four, have the faith to see the future. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. You're most likely, in some capacity or way, are not going to see the ramifications of your godly living amongst your neighbor, your co-workers, your friends, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. You might not ever see the full ramification of that, all right? But that shouldn't matter to us, because that's when faith kicks in. That's when you put the car down in over faith, you know, not overdrive, over faith. And you can say, I got to get going. I got to stay with it. I got to stay the course because I see the potential of the future. I bet Noah was glad he led his family into the ark, aren't you? I bet Abraham was happy whenever he got to heaven and he found out all the things that God was going to do, and he saw the things perhaps when God saw, it says, Jesus says that, and when Abraham was glad when he saw my day. You know why he was glad when he saw his day? Because he saw the promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He saw it all. I bet he was glad he followed through on what God told him to do by faith. I bet Moses' mom was glad she led her little son down to a river and put him in a little ark and sent him down the Nile instead of killing him like Pharaoh commanded to be done. I bet she was glad of that whenever Miriam came running back to the house and said, Mama, 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 I've got a little baby for you here to nurse. And you know who it is? It's Moses. I bet that was a good day for her. I bet she was glad she looked to the future and she saw something unique there in the future. These people had a special ability and a unique ability to see the future by faith. And you know what? You and I can have that same unique ability. These people are not special. You know, Jochebed and his mom, Moses' mom, they're not special people. Abraham's not a special person. Noah wasn't a special guy, okay? You know what they were? They were men and women just like you and me. That's it. That's all. They just believed and had faith. Have faith to see the future. How many parents, pastors, teachers, sadly, will stop short just before God was about to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing and quit serving God? How many have turned their back just before they finish hoeing on the end of the row? This is just about, maybe God was just about to crest the hill and things were starting to get better. I know I've been there and I know you've been there. I know I've been to the place that I felt like quitting. I felt like giving up. I felt like saying, enough's enough. This old world, I can't win it. I can't do nothing with it. It's too big for me. I can't do this. This is an impossibility. You know, we were just out somewhere the other night and I was looking around at all the things that were going on. And I was looking around and I was saying, this is just too much. I can't do it. There's too many people. There's too much worldliness. There's too much ungodliness. I can't do it. And God says, you're right. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's why God empowers us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you about to let go? Then don't. What if it's your grandson or daughter or son or Sunday school boy or girl or that teenager that looks the best that's about to change the world? You don't know who it is. You don't know the next person that you're going to witness to. You don't know what's going to happen. And let me ask you a question. Did you and I become shining stars overnight? Come on now. Are you with me tonight? Did you and I become shining stars overnight? I don't think so. I didn't just become this bright, shining star. I didn't become a pastor overnight. That didn't just happen to me one day. That doesn't happen, all right? I can look at the world and I can be so discouraged and I can say this and that, but who cares, really, when it all boils down to it? I've got 5 little babies that are looking at me, and I've got a responsibility to them. And I tell you what, if nobody else in the whole entire world turned out to live for Jesus Christ and those 5 kids did, you know what? I would be a success, I feel like. But I'll tell you what, if you'll live for the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him first and have Him as your motivation, then I'll tell you what, and you'll live out your faith and be exemplified in your faith and have that faith courageously defending while at the same time not compromising, it just won't be 5 people, it'd be many people, it'd be multitudes of people that God can use to work in your heart and your life and that you can see change and help. You say, well, I don't see them now. Well, you're not promised to see them right now. Noah didn't see us, did he? He didn't see the untold multitudes of people that were saved through his family, that came through his line. Out of him, the rest of the world was born. He's not around to see that anymore. So we ask ourselves, we should be, are we going to rise up and teach and lead and mentor? Are we going to instill the principles of discipline and love and spiritual walk with Jesus Christ to the next generation? Are we just going to sit by and just say, well, it's all up to them? I got it good. I'm all right. My job's okay. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm all right. I've got my career. I've got this. I've got that. I don't really need to do anything. Then you know what you'll be if that's you? You know what you'll be? You'll be a Hezekiah. You'll be a Hezekiah. You know what a Hezekiah is? It's a man that's a king in the Word of God. He had a great life. He was a godly king. And he was going to die. And when he was about to die, he turned his face to the wall and he begged God that he let him live. And Isaiah came to him and told him, he said, you're going to die. And Isaiah begged God, and God stopped Isaiah about halfway down the road and turned him back and brought him back. And he said, you're going to live 15 more years. In those 15 years, he had a little son 3 years later. But before that son became king, Hezekiah begot pompous and proud. And became me-centered, and it became all about him. And Isaiah comes back to him because he had gone to the palace there and to the courtyards of the Lord and had brought in the Babylonian princes, and he had showed them all the stuff. And the Bible says that he did not spare to show them one thing. He showed them every single bit of gold and all the treasures that all the kingdom had, and he had pomp and pride in all of it. And he said, look at all this great amass of treasure we have. And Isaiah comes back to him and he tells him again, and he says, basically, why did you do this? Everything that you've showed to these Babylonians, they're going to come in, they're going to take it all. And they're going to destroy your family. And the end is going to be ruin. Does Hezekiah remorse? Does he repent? Is he upset? Can I tell you what he says? I'll say his exact words. He says this, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That's a good word, Isaiah. That's all right. Peace and truth in my days. I'm going to die a happy old man. I'm going to die a rich, happy old man. I'm going to die okay. It's going to be all right for me. What a selfish, self-centered way to look at things. Because you know who his son was that was born 3 years later? His name was Manasseh. And of Manasseh it said, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He suffered his children to be offered unto the god of Molech and put his children through the fire and gave them to human sacrifices. And he caused Judah to sin more than all the other kings of all of Judah. This man Manasseh. But you know what? I don't blame just Manasseh. I think there's also some repercussions and some blame that goes back on Daddy that didn't raise up his boy in the faith that he had. He perhaps thought it was transferable. He perhaps thought that it's all right. He perhaps thought that everything's good and everything's okay. I don't have to worry about anything myself. Let us never live in such a me-centered way. Let us look around at the society that is around us and say, how can I transfer truth? How can I transfer these values to this person? How can I show out my faith to this son of mine, this daughter of mine, this grandkid of mine, this Sunday school boy or girl that's running through the church, this teenager, this co-worker, this friend, this neighbor? How can I show out my faith to them and instill in them some values of goodness and grace? I'll tell you where it starts at. It starts with the gospel. That's where it begins. It starts by somebody receiving Christ as Savior, because you're never going to turn over somebody's new leaf or anything until, first of all, you got to understand that they need to understand that they're sinners and lost in the sight of God, and they need Jesus Christ to save them. We're not out to make people better people without Jesus, okay? That's not the job of Christians. The job of Christians is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as God works in their hearts and saves them, then we come alongside them and instill into them the principles and the values that are given to us in God's Word. And so how can you do that? Write these real quickly down and we'll be finished. Ask the Lord, number one, letter A, ask the Lord to reveal to you any me-centered motives. I think I missed a word right there. Ask the Lord to reveal to you any me-centered motives. Say, Lord, would you be honest with yourself tonight? Would you just do a little homework yourself and just, before you close your eyes and sleep, before you forget this message was ever even preached or anything, like, would you just stop for a minute and just thought and say, you know what, Lord, are there any me-centered, are there any self-centered motives that I have right now that are hindering me from passing the torch of my faith on? And number two, purposefully instill those core values. We've hit on that several times. I don't want to say it much more, but I would go by those again, as I said earlier, and look at those core values and grade yourself. A to F. Am I failing? Am I just barely getting by the skin of my teeth with this one? Am I excelling, perhaps, in this thing? And then letter C, see what the future could hold if you hold firm. see the future by faith. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thy depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Live godly, live righteously, seek diligently, live after the Lord Jesus Christ, and then teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. May God help us to pass the torch of our faith on to the next generation. It's not an easy task. It's not something that just comes second nature to us. It takes work. It takes time, energy, and effort. But it'll be worth it all in the end. Ask Noah. Ask Abraham. Ask the parents of Moses. Ask anybody that's lived by faith long enough to see the great results of their faith lived out. They'll all answer with a resounding yes. It's worth it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. It is worth it. Father, we're thankful for what you do now. We're thankful for the fact that there's a generation that's following us, Lord, and may, Lord, we find it in our hearts and our lives to see that we have a responsibility for this generation. We live in such a culture and a society today that, Lord, does not want to take any responsibility. But, Lord, may we as Christians see that, Father, we do have a responsibility. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. May we be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. But, Lord, at the same time, when those people do accept Jesus Christ as Savior, may we be equally as faithful to instill in them the values that, Lord, are outlined for us plainly in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.